Tonight, I want to begin our study on the book of Revelation, but we'll not be looking much into Revelation tonight. I'm going to try to set the stage for our study and spend a little bit of time talking just about the introductory thoughts and sort of prepare our minds for what we're about to do in the coming weeks. And so tonight, I want to call the message, Observations in These Last Times. I don't know if I'll get to my message, because before we do, I want to review something that we've done here at Corinth Baptist Church already in the last couple years. And that is, I just want to review prophecy. To review prophecy, what I'm going to do, can you see behind me if I move up? Would it help you, or am I good right where I am? Okay, I'm going to sort of fill that up with things. I have one slide tonight with 86 transitions and builds in it. So I hope this all goes well. I'm going to draw a chart for you. I want to tell you up front, you don't need to try to reproduce this on your back of your bulletin, okay? If you want a copy of this, I'll make you a copy of exactly what you see in the end. I would rather you pay attention to what you're looking at. I'm going to move rather quickly through this. This is just sort of as an introduction to our study on the book of Revelation. And to start, we'll just put a line up there. That line is a timeline. On the left side of it, it's the beginning of time. We'll call it at creation. At the end of that line, on the right end of the screen, is the end of time as we know it. And we step off the pages of Scripture into eternity. So this line is the story of the Bible, from the creation to the last words of Revelation. I'm going to add to that some little dividers. The dividers will help us to sort of gauge where we are in the discussion of the Scriptures. So these lines of division will help us to sort of put things in perspective. I want to add to that where those lines are. We're going to add some major events like the creation. We don't know exactly the date of the creation, but let's say 4,000 years ago. That'll put us right in the ballpark of the creation, 4,000 years before Christ. Not 4,000 years ago, but 4,000 years before Christ, over 6,000 years ago. Okay? The second line, we'll let it represent the Adam and Eve being expelled from the Garden of Eden. Expulsion from the garden, okay? The third line is the flood, about 2400 BC, the flood. The next line is the Tower of Babel. What happened there? God confounded the languages, and there was a reason for that. We'll discuss that here in just a minute. The next line would represent Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? The law was given. The next line is the cross. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for the sin debt that each of us owes. And that was determined before the line, okay? Back in eternity past, it was determined that in that year, about 30 AD, that the Lord Jesus would come and die for sinners, at which all mankind would be included in that number. After that, the next division there is the rapture of the church, the catching away of believers. This would involve individuals from the day of Pentecost until the time of the rapture. A special number of individuals that God has called out for a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll be raptured away. And then the next event is the Lord Jesus coming back to the earth, the second coming. Sometimes when somebody says second coming, they're trying to couple the two ideas together, the rapture of the church and the second coming. But actually the two events are 7 years apart. And so you can't really put them right in the same spot on the timeline. They're 7 years apart. Now, the spaces between those, they're not where they need to be exactly. I needed room to write, okay? So from the creation all the way up until the time of Abraham took place in how many chapters of the Bible? 11. This morning, you remember, we talked about the call of Abram. And that was in chapter 12 of Genesis. So a lot of this happens in just 11 chapters of the Bible. God wrote a little about those, enough that we could understand sort of how things unfolded in his plan of redemption, because that's what the Bible is, isn't it? It's the story of the plan of redemption. And so the Lord gives us those things that we need. At the end, we'll just put the end of time. You could put the world's destroyed at that point. You could put a number of different things, but it's the end of the Bible, the end of things as they're described for us in the Scriptures. Now, to that, let's talk about dispensations. Just a reminder, can anybody tell me without reading the screen, or you already have, what is a dispensation? Real simple definition for our purposes. It's a period of time. A dispensation is a distinguishable period of time. A distinguishable period of time. Well, how would we distinguish it? There are a number of periods of time distinguishable in the Scripture by a test. There's a test. There is, after the test, a failure. In every period of time that's distinguishable in the Bible, we believe there are seven of them, by the way, seven distinguishable dispensations. In every one of those, there's a test given to man at that time, and there's a failure. Man always fails. Thirdly, there is judgment. There's always judgment as a result of the failure. There is, in each dispensation, a way in which God rules over man. You'll understand that more here in just a minute. And then lastly, there's a crucial event. There's some big event that takes place that ends one dispensation and it spills over, time spills over into the next dispensation. These divisions here on our timeline represent the various dispensations. Those events are the crucial events that take place at the end of each of the dispensations to bring us to another dispensation. So a dispensation is a distinguishable period of time, distinguishable by a test, a failure, judgment, a rule of life, and a crucial event. You've heard that before. You'll hear it again because it's important. This defines how we see the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures and interpret the Scriptures. We are called dispensational in our theology. Our hermeneutic is dispensational, hermeneutic. How we interpret the Bible, hermeneutics. Our hermeneutic, the science of interpreting the Bible, for us is defined by this word, dispensation. We're dispensationalist. So we've got these things here. There were seven distinguishable dispensations in the Bible. We need to put some scriptures up here. And so we have for the first dispensation, Genesis 1, 1 through 3, 7. The second dispensation, Genesis 3, 8 through 8, 14, and I'll not just read them all to you, but there they are. Every dispensation has a beginning point in Scripture and an ending point in Scripture as the story is told. So a distinguishable period of time starts here, ends here in the Bible. Another one starts at the end of that one and goes to here in the Bible. Another one goes to the next stopping point in the Bible. Distinguishable by what? Don't look. Can you tell me five things? Test, failure, judgment, rule of life, big event, crucial event, okay? Big event. So those are the dispensations. You say, well, what are they? I left one off. There's Revelation 20, the last dispensation. What are the dispensations, though? We have, first of all, the dispensation of innocence. That's back at the Garden of Eden. It begins in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. So Genesis 1:1 talks about the beginning of time and the beginning of our timeline. Who lived in that dispensation? Well, Adam did, and his wife Eve. And then that brings us to a second dispensation, the dispensation of conscience. But let me back up. Let's say the dispensation of innocence with Adam and Eve. What was the test? Don't eat the fruit of the tree. They could eat anything they wanted to, but not that tree. But what was the failure? They ate of the tree. And what was the judgment? The reign of death. Mankind was condemned, separated from God because of sin. Now that's spiritual death, right? And so the reign of death began as a result of their failure. That was the judgment. What was the rule of life in the Garden of Eden? It was a direct fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about Adam walking with God in the cool of the evening. You remember when God came down after the sin, he came into the garden and said, "Adam, where are you?" Not that he didn't know, but Adam needed to reckon with what was going on there. And so there was a judgment, there was a rule of life, and there was a big event. What's the big event? They were expelled from the garden, and it was a big event. They were the only ones on the earth, and they were kicked out of their house. They were kicked out of their home, sent out into the world, forbidden in the garden. Now, the second one is conscience. If you follow along in just the genealogies of the scripture, you would know that in conscience we have people like Cain and Abel. What happened there? Cain killed Abel. We have Seth. Seth, who would be the progenitor of Christ. Christ came from the line of Seth. If you're following in the all the way back to Adam. So you have Seth there. Cain, Abel, Seth. You have this man called Enoch. Enoch lived 969 years and was not. Do you remember? God took him away without dying. You also had this man, Noah. Noah, you say, well, isn't he in the next one? Well, he is. He was able to go through that. Let's say conscience. What was the test in conscience? Well, just as the title of the dispensation suggests, they were supposed to maintain a clear conscience before God. And did they do that well? What happened? You already said it. Murder. Cain killed Abel. There was murder. There were ungodly marriages there. There was widespread corruption of the heart. And God judged them. And the judgment that they got was a flood. It was death. And the crucial event as well was the flood. They died as a result of their... So there's a test, failure, judgment, rule of life, crucial event in each one. The next dispensation is the dispensation... The rule of life there was by the prompting of their conscience, man was expected to do what... In other words, if I could put it in a modern term vernacular, modern day vernacular, let your conscience be your God. It didn't work, right? It wouldn't work today either, would it? No, it wouldn't. The next one is called human government. We have Noah again in that after the flood. Noah, and he had three sons. Do you remember their names? Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All three lived in the time of the human government. The test was man was supposed to govern man, supposed to govern over man. I was talking to our missionary this morning. I can't think of his name every time I think of Theo. You ever get a... I don't do this one. I don't stand up in front of people, but I get a mental block there. Theo, and we were talking about governing a godless people. There's a socialistic type government over in the Netherlands. And, he said, you live with what the government that you have. And he's right. You know, we shouldn't overly concern ourselves about things. Do what we can to keep our nation free. But whatever happens, we still submit to the government. And God blesses us, whatever government it is. A monarchy, whatever it might be, God will bless us. And that was interesting to hear him talk about how they lived in their socialistic type government still there in the Netherlands. So we're in human government. The failure was, well, it started when Noah got off the ark, made a vineyard. Do you remember that? He got drunk. There was a sin issue. Man decided to disobey God's commands after that. As the population grew, there was a lot of disobedience, widespread. Fellowship with God was lost because man was trying to do his own thing. He wanted to explore. He wanted to do a lot of different things. And so he failed in this dispensation of human government. And the judgment was at the Tower of Babel. What did he do again? He confounded their languages so that they had to do what he told them to do. What did he tell them to do when they got off the ark? Spread out and multiply. Fill the earth again. But they didn't do that. Remember, they wanted to clump together and kind of build their city and make a name for themselves. And so they failed in that. The judgment then would be confounding of the languages, the rule of life. Man is given the authority even to take the life of another man in capital punishment, human government. The rule of life, and then the crucial event, the scattering of human race, and the ceasing of work there at the Tower of Babel. Big event, the Tower of Babel. The next dispensation, I left somebody off there, Nimrod, also associated with the Tower of Babel. The next dispensation is promise. Who were the promises made to? Abraham and to his descendants. Abraham, so his name would be there under promise. Abraham and his son Isaac, and then Jacob, and then Joseph. All of those lived in the time of promise. And many, many others. The test there was believe the promise. Sounds pretty easy, doesn't it? Just believe what God says. Believe the promise. And the promise was passed from one patriarch to another, and they were supposed to act accordingly. Stay in the place of God's blessing and just let God do what he said he would do. Did they, where did they fail? There was a famine in the land. They left the land. They left the place of promise as if they didn't believe God. So they left the place of promise. There was failure. There was judgment in the dispensation of promise. Can you tell me what it was? 430 years of it. Bondage in Egypt. The rule of life was patriarchal. The crucial event was the Exodus and Mount Sinai. Brought us to the next dispensation, which we call the fifth, the law. And the law, the dispensation of the law, who's associated with that? Moses, of course. Moses, Joshua, the judges, the time of judges, also in the law. The kings, Esther, and the prophets of old. Anybody in the New Testament associated with the law? Christ was born of a woman, born under the law. So his disciples, the apostles. When did it change? When Christ rose from the dead. So everybody, when we read the Gospels, we're reading about the dispensation of the law. Well, what was the test there? Obey the law. What was the failure? They didn't do it. What was the judgment? What was the judgment? It was tribulation. Not the tribulation period, but it was tribulation. And then the rule of life, just stand still so I can hit you with grace. God, I'm sorry, that's not right. I'm back. I've gotten ahead of myself. The judgment was destruction of Jerusalem in the time of the law. Destruction of Jerusalem, captivity. The northern tribes went to Assyria. The southern tribes to Babylon for how many years? 70 years to Babylon. And then the southern tribes came back. And some of the northern tribes, people from the northern tribes, came back as well. Are the northern tribes lost? Not to God, okay? Humanly speaking, we don't know where they are, but God does, so they're not lost. How do we know that? God said he would reconstitute a nation from the 12 tribes, and they'll be known in the millennial reign of Christ. And so they're not lost to God, not lost to God. The dispensation of the law. The rule of life was the written law. The crucial event was the resurrection of Christ, or you could say the day of Pentecost. That's where the next dispensation started, the age of grace. We call the age of grace the church age as well. Who lives here? Well, you have the apostles. They went into the next dispensation, and you have you. And I'm glad I'm here too. So all of us are part of this dispensation that we call the church age or the age of grace. And the test here, trust Jesus, accept the gospel, be obedient to the gospel is the test. And the failure, for the most part, people don't. And this dispensation will end, and most of the people on the earth, when the Lord comes back, won't be saved. The judgment will be tribulation, and that's where I meant to put that. Not the time of tribulation, but troubles and heartaches and so forth. The rule of life, and that's where I should have said, just stand still and let God hit you with His buckets of grace. It's the age of grace. Could it be any easier? Not than grace. Grace is God's loving gift that's undeserved, and yet we still fail. Now wonder why God chose all of these different rules of life. Now, they're not ways of salvation. Adam and Eve and Abraham and Moses and Joshua all are saved by the same thing. What was it? Faith in the promise, but the promise of a deliverer. Okay? So they looked forward to Christ. They didn't have all of the revelation that we had, but they had the promise that there would be a head bruiser in Genesis chapter 3 to bruise the head of the serpent. And all through the scriptures, it's the coming of this deliverer, this promised anointed of God, and they were waiting for him. Everybody looked forward to Christ. Now that we're past the resurrection, we look back to Christ in this dispensation. But everybody's always been saved by the same thing, faith in God's promise pertaining to the Messiah. So why the dispensations then, we might ask? Lord, why? Well, if you stand in heaven and you say, Lord, you made it too hard. You gave us too many rules to follow. And he could say, well, remember Adam and Eve? I gave them one, and they failed. Are you saying you would have done better? The truth of the matter is we would all fail. Well, Lord, you made it was too external. How in the world am I supposed to know all this? Do you remember back in the days of conscience? Let your conscience be your guide. It didn't work, did it? Well, Lord, why didn't you make it easier for us? Why didn't you just tell us what to believe and do you remember the day of promise? Lord, we needed more instruction. Remember the law? Lord, it's all too complicated. Remember grace? No man will stand before God and have some flimsy excuse to offer. He did everything in the course of history of humanity, and we failed in every way. You know why we failed? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's why we failed. When sin entered into the picture, we were ruined, separated from God. There was nothing that we could do in and of ourselves, no way that we could please God. And He proved it. He proved it. He offered us all sorts of opportunities as mankind, and we failed in every one of them. So we have these dispensations. There is one more dispensation. That's six. The next dispensation skips one of the little blocks, and it's the millennial reign of Christ. Test, failure, judgment, rule of life, and crucial event. Can you tell? Test. Christ is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Worship Him. Test. Will you accept Christ? There He is. There's God in the flesh sitting on the throne, and they reject Him. Test, failure, judgment. There'll be death in the millennium as well. Destruction. The rule of life, well, it's simple. Jesus is here on the earth. The crucial event will be the judgment of the lost at the great white throne and the judgment of Satan and all the demons and so forth. And that brings us to the end of time. Seven distinguishable periods of time are the Bible, dispensations. Each of those dispensations has these distinguishable characteristics. Now, it's important that we know that. It's important that we know that so that when we study the Bible, we kind of understand the background. We understand the historical context. what God did with Adam and Eve, well, he's not going to do that with us. We're beyond that. What he did for Abraham, he's not going to do that exactly for us. There are different responsibilities. There's more revelation now, different dispensations. And so this helps us to understand the Bible, to rightly divide, to cut it straight, the Word of God, to understand the dispensations. Now, it doesn't stop there. We left a little blank, and that blank, in the millennial kingdom, there will be individuals who live there saved from all the ages. Interestingly, there'll be tribulation saints there too. Now, saved from all the ages would be resurrected, right? And they would have different bodies. We'll have our glorified body, right? Enter into the millennium. And the natural laws won't apply to our body. Remember how the Lord Jesus could walk through walls and many other things that we won't take the time to discuss. But then you got tribulation saints who were saved and the Lord came back and they're still living. They enter into the millennium in their natural body. They get married, they have kids. And they'll have a responsibility to point their children to the Lord who sits on the throne at Jerusalem, and they'll see him all the time. So there'll be responsibility. That's why it's a dispensation. There's natural man here, still with that old nature that needs to receive the King of Kings and Lord of Lords as he sits on the throne. Isn't that going to be interesting? We in our glorified bodies and they in their natural bodies living on the same earth. It's going to be something. There's a lot of wonderful things in store for us to enjoy as we come to the end of time. And then I want to talk a minute about the tribulation period. The tribulation period is not a dispensation because it's just a judgment. It's just God pouring out his judgment. So it doesn't have the distinguishing characteristics. Though I've given it right much space here on my little timeline, it should be very narrow. It's only 7 years of time out of all of time. 7 years, the tribulation period. While it unfolds on the earth, where are we? We just got raptured, and so we're going to be up in heaven. The tribulation period is not a dispensation, it's a judgment. And you see the little dotted line above the rapture of the church and over to the second coming. That's us. We're going to go to heaven with the Lord. We're going to come back with the Lord at the second coming. We'll be in heaven for 7 years where he is now, and then we'll come back to earth at the end of the 7 years. While we're there, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to be married, but before that, the judgment seat of Christ, the Bema, where we'll be judged according to our works, whether they're of any value or not, called the Bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, probably when we are in the presence of the Lord, almost immediately we'll be judged by the Lord. I think probably toward the end of that 7 year time, we'll be married to Christ. And there's the marriage supper of the Lamb described in the scriptures. We'll be looking at that. An event that'll be a wonderful time of celebration for us. We will be spiritually united with Christ as the bride of Christ. Now, when I think of being a bride, that doesn't thrill me much in terms of human perspective, does it? We don't think like that. But men, don't go there in your mind. It's not that way. It's not a physical union, a spiritual union with Christ. A spiritual union with God Almighty, with the Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for us. It will be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to us humans when we're married to the Lord Jesus, and we'll be with him forever. He'll be our provider and everything that the scriptures have disclosed to us that he would be. The second coming of Christ. The tribulation period on earth, the events in heaven afterwards. What else? After the millennial reign of Christ, you still have all the unsaved dead. They were all the way back to Cain in the Garden of Eden. And they need to be resurrected and judged, and that's the place that it'll happen. The great white throne judgment happens after the millennial reign. It's at least 1,007 years from tonight. Could be more. But it's at least that long before the great white throne will take place. And from there, all of the unsaved will be judged and they'll be cast into the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels, the great white throne. The next thing the Bible declares to us is that God will destroy this world by water. Is that right? No, not by water. He promised. And he gave us a sign. What's the sign? The rainbow. When you see the rainbow, it's God's sign to us that he'll never destroy the world again by water. But how will he destroy it? It'll melt with fervent heat. He'll recreate the world, a recreation. It will be different than this one. There'll be no more sea. And God will be the light of it. Well, you've never seen anything like it. It's hard to describe. There's a little bit of a description of it in the scriptures and a wonderful, wonderful taste of what the Lord has for us. I don't think we're capable of understanding what God has prepared for us. I really don't believe we're capable of even understanding it. But we will live on this recreated earth that God has prepared, and that will be our home forever. That's what we call heaven. But it won't be in a cloud, right? It's not floating with a halo and wings on our back that we can... That's not it, okay? We'll have resurrected bodies. We'll live on the recreated earth in the presence of the Lord, and our home will be the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. It's described in the Revelation, and we'll talk about that. This is God's prophetic blueprint, if you will. This is the story of time on one piece of paper, and I love it. Ever since I found that, I love to see the big picture, don't you? If you would like to have a copy of that, then I can provide that for you. I'd be happy to do that. Just let me know. Our study now is on Revelation. Revelation. Where's Revelation come in? Let's put it in here. The book of Revelation goes back to the beginning of the church age, first century church, the first three chapters. It ends at the end of time. And so the part that's there in the blue behind me is what we're about to study in the book of Revelation. This is the story of what happens in that period that's right there. Describing, very detailed at times, the events that we just have represented here in a line, giving us much detail. The tribulation period described in detail in the book of Revelation. That's where we'll learn the most about that. So, you may ask questions I don't know the answer to, but if you ask me one, I will be happy to find the answer and report back next week. But let me try. Anybody have a question?
Did Adam and Eve have a spiritual union with God in the garden, or was it more of just a human relationship?
They were in innocence. God knew what was going to happen. They were not guilty before God. Therefore, he could come in fellowship with them, but not the union that we're going to have when we're wed to Christ. Yes, it's going to be different. Yes?
Who's going to be saved during the tribulation? We've heard that ones that have never heard of Christ will be saved. And we've also heard that everybody will hear of Christ before the rapture ever happens. We've heard both sides.
Well, everybody won't hear of Christ before the rapture happens because there'll be people born then. So that's not the answer. Will people have an opportunity who heard today the gospel and they don't get raptured and they find themselves into the tribulation period, will they be able to be saved? I look at that passage in the letter to the Thessalonians, and we can look at that sometime together. You could say that it's telling us that they'll believe a lie, that Satan's deception through this beast will be so strong that they will believe a lie, and if they've ever heard, they won't be allowed to believe at that point. You could also see in that passage that he's talking about tribulation people. It's not talking about the church age, but individuals in that day who are under the influence of Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet, that they who have gone along with him to a certain point will not be able to reverse their course. And so I kind of take the latter of the two positions, but I don't argue too much about it because I know exactly where individuals get that. My father-in-law believed that. My ordination service, they asked that question, and I was the only one who believed what I believed. But I still believe it as I look at the passage. But I'm not real argumentative about that. It's hard to know for sure, definitively. Another question? Yes.
Did I understand that when Tom asked the question, that you said because they had not sinned yet, Adam and Eve could be in the presence of God, where every other time we hear, you can't look at God and live. So it's because they were at that point sinless.
It was before sin.
So
yeah.
That's the only people that ever got to do that.
Yes. Yes. And until a person passes away in Christ, or believers of Jehovah looking forward to Christ, until they came into the presence of God in their spirits, they could not be in the presence of God. But now they can, because they were under the blood of Christ. And when we are resurrected, we'll be able to enter into the presence of God and see Him as He is. And nobody's ever, no human eyes have ever seen. You say, well, what about the Mount of Transfiguration? You had Peter, James, and John there that saw the glory. I don't believe they saw all the splendor of Christ, His eternal splendor, and would be able to live. But God has revealed Himself, His glory, to certain individuals. A part of that, He has shown His glory to men. Even the glory that glowed upon the Ark of the Covenant, that was the glory of God there, the presence of God manifest over the Ark. But how can I say it? You ain't seen nothing yet. Okay. Yeah. Good questions. Yes, bro.
Adam and Eve sinned, but were they able to be saved after they sinned?
Well, they were able to be saved by looking forward to the promises of God. And God's story of redemption begins all the way back with Adam and Eve. Remember the slaying of the animals to clothe them. So, yes, I believe Adam and Eve got saved by looking forward to God's promises. In Genesis chapter 3, talks about the one who would come, the seed of a woman. There's only been one, that was the Lord Jesus, the seed of a woman, and He would bruise the head of the serpent. And you say, well, how much could they know? I don't know. You know, we probably can't comprehend all that was said. It's not recorded for us. We don't know all that was said, but we believe that God offered His forgiveness through Christ before Christ ever came to the earth. Everything pointed to that, and they trusted Him looking forward. We trust Him looking back.
In the category of you ain't seen nothing yet, do I have the right idea when I think about the glorified body described in 1 Corinthians 15 is analogous to a caterpillar and a butterfly? And so as a caterpillar, I can't imagine the recreated heaven the way a butterfly can't imagine what life is like as a butterfly when he's still a caterpillar.
That's right. Yeah, it's a good analogy. There's just no, I mean, we've never experienced. I had a person say, you know, we are on the spectrum, the light spectrum. We see the basic colors and then the mixture of the colors. Maybe when we have our glorified bodies, that spectrum will widen out. There'll be new colors, new tastes, new smells, sounds that we couldn't hear before. Only the dogs can hear certain frequencies right now. What if our ability to hear more frequency? Can you imagine a choir with three times the spectrum, or 100 times? Who knows what it would be? The ability to sing the notes.
More senses than five.
More senses than five, yeah.
The stars in heaven are choir. The stars sing.
Yeah.
The stars themselves.
Yeah. We'll talk about that in our studies. Stars could be angels, okay? So, yeah, interesting. Yes.
Our grandchildren asked us this morning when we were taking them home about the age that we were going to be when we were in the fallen heaven. And we didn't really have an answer for what they would be. You know, they said, Cindy talked about, well, if babies die, how old are they going to be? Because God says we'll know one another in heaven. So how old, is there anything really in the Bible that says how old we'll be?
No. No, there's not anything that tells us. We won't be babies, we'll be mature. There's only one glorified body that's been seen of men, and that was Christ's glorified body. They recognized Him, and He was 33 and a half years old when He died. So maybe that's a hint. We'll be adult. You'd love to be 33. I'll have hair in heaven. You won't recognize me at all. It'll be different. Yeah. All of us will have perfect bodies, no flaws, and it'll be interesting, won't it? It'll be a wonderful, interesting time. Yes.
They also asked about animals. Will there be more than horses in heaven?
More than horses in heaven. Can I leave that until our study? Okay, yeah. There are animals mentioned in Revelation. We'll talk about the animals that are there. And the difference, there's a difference between the millennium, that's here on earth, be lots of animals. And the Bible tells us a lot about how it'll be in the animal kingdom in the millennium, and very little about what it would be in heaven. But in the millennium, the lion and the lamb. So it'll be different than what we've ever experienced. Yes?
Is there a difference between hell and the lake of fire?
Yes. And we'll talk about it as we go through, rather than tonight. There are a number of words translated hell in our English Bible. And it means the grave. It means the place of the departed dead. It means the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And we'll talk about that. So yes, though, to answer your question for tonight, yeah, there's a couple of different words, and we should understand the meaning of those words. Yes?
Are there more references to the rapture? The only one I've ever seen or understood was the one where Christ refers to it. I think it's in the Thessalonians.
Yeah, the Thessalonian letters.
Is there any more than
that one? There are some, those are the best. The Thessalonian passage is the best, probably, and yes, there are. In Matthew 24 and 25, in Revelation, we're going to talk about the rapture. So yeah, there are several passages. And also, as we talk about that, we'll mention this as we go through Revelation, but a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Before the tribulation begins, the church will be raptured. That's pictured in Revelation. So we'll see it there.
Well, if the Bible talks about the dead in Christ will rise first, where are they right now, the ones that are saved that are dead right now, where are they spiritually?
Paul said, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So they're with the Lord. Bodily, not in their glorified bodies. So their souls are with the Lord. Could they have some intermediate body? Well, we'll have to wait and see. Ask the Lord about that. I think of Moses and Elijah who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, they were recognizable as men. Was it just for that purpose? We could speculate, but the Bible doesn't say it clearly to my knowledge as far as what bodies we would have until the resurrection. Until the resurrection. Are we sure we'll be raised from the dead? How can we be so sure? Because Christ rose from the dead. So resurrection is important, and we'll get glorified bodies at the resurrection. Well, I didn't get through my introduction, but we're out of time, and I think it was worth it. Do you think it was worth it? We needed to kind of get the broad picture, and you see on the screen here, Revelation doesn't cover the whole thing. It just starts in the church age and sort of builds it's about the end times. And we're living in the end times. And Paul was living in the end times. That was 2,000 years ago, and he was in the end times. So we're 2,000 years into the end times, the last days. And so we need to understand this. And it will help us to do a lot of things. To be thankful for our salvation, I think, first of all. It should help us to get busy telling other people about the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not going to start the book of Revelation next week either. What I'd like to do is talk about signs of the times, okay? And I want to touch on this maybe for a couple of weeks. We'll talk about signs of the times because I really want us to understand what we're about to launch into. You won't find yourself in Revelation in terms of events that are taking place. They're not happening yet. You know how I know? We're still here. The Bible says we're going to be raptured away before the tribulation begins. We can think about the tribulation period and the things that will happen, and we compare the things that will happen in the tribulation period to things that are happening today, and we could call them shadows of things to come. We see them on the horizon. How these. I want to talk about a few of those things that we see. They're shadows of things that are going to be full-blown in the tribulation period. And it is amazing how much those things that we can talk about in today almost seem like the ones described in the scriptures in the end times, in the tribulation period and beyond. And so I want to take a little bit of time for that and make sure that we understand we're not date setters. As we read the news and listen to the news and hear of things happening that are going to be taking, you know, like Russia's moving against Israel or anything that we hear like that, we need to put it in biblical perspective and remember that we don't jump conclusions. The next big event to take place in this dispensation is what? The rapture of the church when we're called away to be with the Lord. So I want to be sure that we understand that. And even with a good glimpse of the things that will be happening between now and the time that you and I are deceased, those things that will be happening in the world, we want to make sure that we understand and put them in perspective with Scripture rather than jumping to conclusions and do like so many people are doing. Now, there are books out there and a lot of interest in Armageddon and Doomsday and all of the issues that you're aware of. And they're saying, well, this is in the Bible. And there are some things that are happening and have happened that were prophesied in the scriptures. And even in our day, some things are coming to pass. But nothing that puts us on the calendar and the time clock so we can count down as such. All right, I hope this has been beneficial. Let me just ask the chart that I had back there, how many of you would like to have a copy of that? Okay. I'll make some of those and have them here next week, okay? Or maybe before. I'll just put them on the back table. You'll see them there. You're welcome to pick up one. If you have questions, and, you know, I don't have the answer to every question, but I know where to find it. So we'll find the answers to our question. You can probably understand why I didn't want to do this on Sunday morning. It's more of a teaching type setting, and we're going to use the overheads. I'll have some graphics that we can put up here. And I've never taught through the book of Revelation, just from the beginning to the end. So I'm looking forward to this. I love the book of Revelation. And we'll learn and study together. You read ahead and get your thoughts, and we can kind of compare notes and agree on what the Bible says. All right. I think we'll just have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed tonight. Let's stand, please. Father, I thank you for this opportunity to just launch out into this study of prophecy. And I'm thankful, Lord, for this overview of the Bible. I have been thankful for it for many years, Lord, and when that was shown to me, how much of an encouragement it was to me to be able to kind of put all of the pieces together. And I pray for that joy, Lord, for each of these who hears, and every one of us, Lord, in different places in terms of our learning. And I pray that Father, it would just all sort of mold together for us, that we would understand. And Father, that we would be thankful for our salvation, that we would desire to share it with others. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your word. Bless it to us in Jesus' name. Amen.